3 weeks ago, we started a series that I'm titling, Which Commands Do We Obey? And the first couple of weeks, we looked at the Old Testament. Specifically, are we obligated to obey the Ten Commandments? Are we obligated to obey the Old Testament law? Well, today, I'm not going to rehash those lessons. We're going to move to a new question. That is, which New Testament commands are we obligated to obey? Now, you might be thinking, well, all of them. Well, that's in general, yes. But there are some commands in the New Testament that we're not obligated to obey, and I'll show you what they are. So let's look at some categories of commands that we're not obligated to obey. And the first category we see is the commands that are given only to an individual. Now that word only is key. If it's only given to an individual. Now if it's given to an individual, but it is also given to people beyond the individual, then it doesn't fit in this category that we're not obligated to obey it. So let's look at an example. If you would turn over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I understood you weren't going to be here today.
Well, you heard part of what I said.
Well, welcome.
I said I wasn't sure.
Okay.
Bring me up on prep time.
Okay.
Well,
it's good to have you here. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 13. I can do it. It's a little tacky on the technical side, but that's okay. We can deal with it. My lesson was going to be short anyway, so if I have little breaks in the middle, it'll lengthen it. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. So we're looking at which New Testament commands are we obligated to obey, and specifically we're looking at right now commands that we're not obligated to obey. Commands that are given only to an individual. So look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Well, is that a command that we're obligated to obey? Are we supposed to bring Paul's cloak to him? And the books, and particularly, especially the parchments?
Yes.
Well, I don't think we'll find Paul to him. So, yeah, I think commands like this, yes, there might be some principles that we could find there. Like, if the parchments are copies of the Word of God, well, we see priority of the Word of God in that verse. That he wants him to bring that in particular. But as far as the command itself is concerned, no, that command is not something we're obligated to obey. That's really an obvious example. But look up at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, beginning of this chapter. This is, obviously, the whole book of 2 Timothy is written to an individual. But the question is, are all the commands in the book only given to Timothy? Or do some of them also apply to us? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine." I think we would come to the opposite conclusion with a verse like that. We'd say, well, no, that still applies. At least if you're a preacher of the gospel, that definitely still applies to us today. We need to be preachers of the word. We need to be ready at all times to reprove, rebuke, exhort. So, how can we know? Just looking at a verse, we can say, well, this one seems to be something that we're obligated to do today. And this other one seems like it's not something we're obligated to do today. But how do we determine that? How do we know for sure that one command is something we're obligated to do and another command isn't? Well, I want to give you some steps to determining that, to determining whether a particular command applies to us today. So let's look at these steps. First step is determine the original meaning of the command. So in 2 Timothy 4, verse 13, what is the meaning of the command? Paul commanded Timothy to bring his cloak, the books, and particularly the parchments. If you come up with a different meaning of that verse, you're in trouble. That's pretty simple. So, and when we're going through this step, it's helpful to put it in the third person. You understand what the third person is? Say, Paul told Timothy. And to put it in the past tense. To say that this is something that occurred in the past. Paul is writing to this person in the past. So that's the original meaning of the command. We've got another step here. And that is to determine the difference between the original recipients and us. So, the original recipient would have been Timothy. And what's the difference between Timothy and us? Well, an obvious difference is that he lived during the time of the Apostle Paul. And we don't. So it would be difficult for us, I should say it would be impossible for us to fulfill this command. And then here's our third step. Determine how to apply the command today. And really, determine whether to apply that command today or not. And in this case, I would say, we don't need to obey this command. We are not obligated to bring Paul his cloak and the books and the parchments. So then let's look back at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, in particular, verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What's the meaning of that verse? Going through our steps again. What is the meaning of that verse? Hello?
Right there, preach the word.
Right, it's everything it says in the verse. It's that we, let's put it in the past tense. Let's put it in the third person. Paul commanded Timothy to preach the word. And it goes on. But let's just keep it to the one command. Paul commanded Timothy to preach the word. Well, again, determine the differences between the original recipients and us. Well, again, we could say Timothy lived in a different time period than we did. He lived in the time of the Apostle Paul, but that's really irrelevant for this command. Preach the word. We could make some other differences. Now, here's a difference that might be applicable. Timothy was a preacher. Timothy was a pastor. And maybe you and I aren't preachers or pastors. So maybe that would be a difference. So maybe this command would apply to some of us, not to all of us. So that is how we work through our three steps. And we're going to come back to these steps as we work through more categories. So this main category we were looking at was commands given only to an individual. But let's consider another category of commands that we are not obligated to obey. And that's commands given only to a particular group of people. And again, that word only is key. If it's only given to a particular group of people. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 1. I should mention that some of the procedures, the steps that I'm giving to you, are things that I've gotten from books that I've read. So they're not completely original with me. The three steps I just showed you, I originally learned as a 5-step process, and I cut it down to 3 steps. So that one is more original with me because I revised it. Later we'll see another process that's not at all original with me. So anyways, here in Acts chapter 1, look at verses 4 and 5. This is a command given to a particular group of people, in this case, to the apostles. And this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, there's not a precise command in these verses, but there's a assumed command. I mean, maybe I should say it's a command in the third person. He says it's commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem. So, let's bring up our 3 steps again. What's the meaning of the command? He commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Well, that's a pretty simple command. He commanded that they stay in Jerusalem. That's the meaning. The differences between the original recipients and us. Well, they were already in Jerusalem. We're not. They were originally from Israel, not necessarily from Jerusalem, but they were from Israel. So, I would say that we don't have to apply that command to us. That we do not have to remain in Jerusalem, because we're not in Jerusalem, and it wouldn't apply to us. But then let's look at another verse. Over in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. You should recognize this passage, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's the Great Commission. And wouldn't you say that this was a command given to a particular group of people? Notice I skipped a word in there. I didn't say only to a particular group of people. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So what is the command here? It's in verse 19, go, teach, baptize. And as Pastor Snow pointed out recently, it's also the word lo, down to verse 20 is also a command. But let's just restrict ourselves to one command. And that would be teach. Let's take teach as the one command we're going to look at. So what's the original meaning of the command? It's to teach all nations, right? It's to, the idea is while you're going, teach all nations. Well, obviously this is given to a group. One person can't teach all nations. Unless, maybe if you're on YouTube and all nations are watching you. But certainly not all people in all nations. So that's the meaning of the command. Number two, determine the differences between the original recipients and us. Well, again, we have the apostles that this is given to. But really, there's not many differences between them and us when it comes to this command. I mean, yeah, they were in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem at this point, but that's not really relevant to the command. Yes, they had special authority from the Lord since they were apostles, but that's not really relevant to this command. The point of this command is that those who follow Christ are supposed to teach others. They're supposed to make other followers of Christ. So I would say, yes, this command is definitely applicable today. But you know, as I understand church history, there was a time when people said, no, that was for the first generation of the church. We don't have to obey the Great Commission. I believe it was William Carey, the founder of modern missions, that really changed some of that viewpoint, that no, this is very much applicable to us today. But church history aside, I think we would all agree. I don't think there's any question here whether this verse is applicable. I'm really trying to get verses that are obvious, because there are some verses that aren't so obvious, and we're like, well, is this applicable? Is it not applicable? And let's just move on to the next category. This is where it gets fun. And that's, let's see, what did I do? I missed a slide somewhere. Let's go back to this slide. There's a third category that should be listed there, and that is commands that are cultural expressions. So turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. Romans 16, 16. I made mention of this at the end of Sunday school 2 weeks ago. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So now, are we obligated to obey that command? This is, like I said, this is where it gets interesting. And this is something that I've struggled with. Because people will tell you, well, we just greet one another with a holy handshake now, or a holy hug, or a holy wave, I suppose. Well, that's fine and good, but I want to know why. If the Bible says this, why do we not do this? I'm not advocating for kissing one another. Well, I want to know why don't we? I want to have a reasoned explanation from Scripture why we don't do this. So, let's bring up our list of steps. And this list of steps isn't quite as helpful here. Original meaning of the command, well, it's to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now we could say, well, what makes the kiss holy? But I'm not going to worry about that element of it this morning. It's greeting somebody with a kiss. And this would be within the gathering of God's people. Determine the differences between the original recipients and us. Well, there would be some cultural differences. And that would be key here. For example, if kissing is a greeting in your culture, then you could understand this command. Like, say, in France or in Argentina. You would understand this command and you'd obey this command. You would greet one another with a holy kiss and you wouldn't think twice about it. But that's not our culture. And then we have to determine how to apply the command today. Well, I know what conclusion we're going to come to, but the question is, how do we get there of a handshake or a hug or a wave, whatever it might be? Well, I have another set of steps for you. And this is the set of steps that I copied from a book. It's from the book Hermeneutics, Principles and Processes of Biblical Interpretation by Henry A. Verkler and Carolyn Gerber. And if you'd like to read the book, you're welcome to. But these are the principles from that book. Here's the first question. What principle is being taught? So this is getting beyond just the command itself, but what principle is in the command? Well, principle here would be to greet one another. That's the principle. I'm just going to pull up all these on the screen so I don't have to keep walking over there. Second question. What is the reason for the principle? So, what do you think would be the reason to greet one another?
Fellowship.
Fellowship? Acknowledgement. To be kind to each other, to show love to one another in a Christian brother-sister kind of relationship. Okay, so that's a reason for the principle. Number three, does the behavioral application still adequately reflect the principle? Does it? Yes. Does kissing someone still adequately reflect the principle of greeting someone? Maybe. Yes, if you're in France or Argentina.
Or Italy.
Yes. Yeah, and maybe for some people you can get away with it. I don't think I could. So I think we would say, well, most of the time, no, it does not. Maybe in certain circumstances, with your family, certainly you could do it, but that's really a different kind of kissing, different kind of, it's not really a greeting so much. Number four, if not, what behavioral application would? Shaking hands, all the things we already talked about. And then number five, if still unsure of application after this process, choose the biblical behavioral application. So if you've worked through this whole process and you're like, well, I'm not really sure. Maybe kissing does reflect the principle of greeting in our culture. Well, then maybe you should greet one another with a holy kiss. If that's the conclusion you come to. That's not the conclusion I come to.
You know, the Old Testament would have an application like this, like a celebration that will go around the Torah and everybody gets the Torah.
Yeah. And that reminds me, if I'm remembering correctly, any history buffs in here that can help me? Wasn't there one of our U.S. presidents that kissed the Bible on his inauguration day? I'm thinking Abraham Lincoln. I don't know. Well, don't quote me on that one then. I don't know. But it can be a sign of reverence, of respect. Although, I don't think that's really the principle here. It's more of just a greeting. So,
I get a question.
Yes.
Question of confirmation or clarification on the last point there. So I'm thinking that the thought is that if you see a principle that's being taught and you believe that principle is applicable to yourself or to a group, and you're trying to figure out if the application of it that's in the scripture, if that application makes sense for our situation, our culture, and you go through that process, if you're thinking no, then number four, well, what would, but you can't come up with any other application that would replace what the biblical application is, then if unsure, then you say, well, okay, because there's not another way to apply it, then that original application is what you should apply. Is that what number five is suggesting?
Well, I'd say, yes, it could be either way. You could be unsure on number three. You could say that you're not sure if kissing one another still adequately reflects the principle of greeting one another. So you could be unsure there. But you could also be unsure about what... Because, well, let's look at this differently. Let's say the principle is being taught is more explicit. Let's say the principle is greeting one another warmly. Okay? So, all right, on number four, we've lost wave. You can't wave at someone. That wouldn't be greeting someone warmly. And maybe you say, well, shaking their hands isn't very warm either. And I'm not sure if I should hug. Well, I guess you're left with kissing. I mean, I don't know. Maybe did I lose a way of greeting someone? Maybe there's another way. Yes. Okay.
According to Wikipedia.
Okay. According to the source that we all trust, Wikipedia, it was George Washington, not Abraham Lincoln. Yeah. See, I wasn't completely off. So, the difficulty with working through processes like this is that people then take them and say, well, if some things are cultural, then maybe other things are cultural. And they start pulling apart the Bible. Like, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter. This is a favorite of people saying is cultural. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. And I don't know, maybe there, this might even be controversial here. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 says, this is Paul writing to Timothy again, But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Well, that's a favorite for people to say, well, that's cultural. That's no longer applicable. Well, there are several reasons I would disagree with that. Number one, he bases it in verses 13 and 14 in creation. And at this point, creation would have been, what, 4,000 years before this? So that doesn't sound very cultural if you're basing your command in something 4,000 years earlier. But also, we have to think about what the principle is being taught here. Let's go through our steps. What's the principle being taught? That let's put it this way, that women do not have authority over men. That women do not have authority over men. That's you agree that's pretty much the principle in that verse?
I have something in my Bible that says I hand wrote it in from some other lesson that's in church.
Right. It's in the context of church. Okay, so let's restrict it to the church. So it's talking about teaching, having authority over men in the church. Okay. So then, if that's the principle, what's the reason for the principle? Well, he says verses 13 and 14, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So, I'm not trying to get in too deeply here, but it's like there's some reason in the fact that Adam was formed before Eve, and so is it really... I guess we could just say the reason for the principle is creation order. That's the way God wanted it to be. And if that's the only reason we have, that's fine. Number three, does the behavioral application still adequately reflect the principle? Well, what's the behavioral application? Teaching, having authority. Well, let's just take teaching. Does teaching a group of men show that you're having authority over them?
As a teacher, yes.
Yeah, as a teacher, yes. I would think so.
That doesn't mean you're always right.
It doesn't matter who's teaching. It doesn't matter. So I would say, yes, that teaching or not teaching still adequately reflects the principle of having a man be the authority in the local church. So, and when I say authority, I want to be careful, because ultimately authority is in the local church is in Jesus Christ. It's not in any man. Yes. Right. So that would be one application from this, that a woman shouldn't be a pastor. Or if they got up and preached a sermon exhorting the people to do this, well, that's demonstrating authority over men. So I would say yes to number three, so then we don't have to answer number four. And number five wouldn't apply. But I'm going to get in real trouble here. I'm going to go back to verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, I feel like we're getting into more of a cultural thing. That And there's also a verse over in 1 Corinthians that talks about the women being silent in the churches. And I feel like this is more of a cultural thing. That in that culture, for a woman to even speak in church was demonstrating that she was trying to have some authority. But I don't think that's the case in our culture. So, like I said, this might be controversial. But that's my personal opinion, is that, like, for example, I don't think it's wrong for a woman to give a testimony in church. I don't think she's exerting authority over men. But maybe, in the first century church, maybe that's how it would have been perceived. I don't know. So those are just my thoughts. And that was actually beyond my notes, so that was free. The rest you had to pay for, but that was free. Yes.
Okay, so I have two thoughts beyond your notes,
too. Okay. Are they free?
But I think it's interesting, like, the word pastor, you know, in our conservative circles, we're less comfortable, at least some of us, I don't know how many of us, less comfortable with using the word pastor for a lady.
Right.
But, for example, I know of a pastor down here at Sunny Slope Christian Center, Pastor Kathy. They call her Pastor Kathy. But if you dive into what she does, she's basically in charge of the children's church. So she's
right.
A pastor over the kids. They're more comfortable with calling her Pastor Kathy, but she's not really pastor over the men in the church in any way. So that's just one thought I throw out at some churches.
Right.
There's...
It's legitimate, but people think other.
Right.
There's a perception.
But probably not in their church.
Probably not.
Yeah, but in our church, we would be less comfortable. Anyways, so one thought.
Mm-hmm. On that thought, you can say the same thing about preaching and teaching. Well, we'd say, well, it's okay for the woman to teach women and children. But if we said, it's okay for her to preach to them, we'd be like, well, what? But really... there's no problem with her preaching to women or children. It's just that we're not comfortable with the term. But that was a side note on your side note.
Yeah. So the other side note, I think of when I think of that passage of how, you know, what I take from it for myself being male, I think back to Deborah Bayrack, and I see a lot of pressure. Mm-hmm. And she says to him, okay, I'll go with you, but a woman's going to get the glory in this when his sister was killed, basically because he abdicated his responsibility to be the leader and needed Deborah to come with him. And so he wouldn't do what he really should have done on his own. But I kind of think of that here. If the men in the church don't provide this leadership, perhaps it's a bad position. Like, there's responsibility. Not that I want to say, well, if the men provided, then women can take charge. Not necessarily that, but if the men don't do what they're supposed to do, it's a bad thing. There's a little bit of pressure on the men in the church to provide that leadership that they're supposed to do.
And I will throw this note out there, too, since we're on this topic. The last thing we want to say is that women are inferior to men, that men get to lead because they, I don't know, they're stronger or something. Well, it's really that in order to have functioning relationships, to have function, have order, someone has to lead and someone has to follow. And this is not a statement of that you're worth more, worth less, not worthless, but worth less. It's just a division of roles. That we can't all be equal and get anything done. So, let's see. With our discussion, and we've actually used up most of our time here. I'll throw one other example out there. I didn't write the reference down, but I know it's in the book of 1 Corinthians, where it talks about women having head coverings. I would put that one in the same category of it's a cultural thing that demonstrated that that passage is notoriously difficult to interpret. So I'm not going to say exactly what the reason for the principle is there, but it's almost a modesty kind of issue that for in that culture, if they didn't have their head covered, they were considered immodest. Well, that's not our culture. So, unless you're going to go down to the Russian church or something, I know you don't have a Russian church here, but I've actually visited Russian church in Sacramento, gone to a Russian camp, and it is kind if you are an American Christian going to their camp, to their church, and if you're a lady, well, for them it's the married ladies, if you wear a head covering, because that's what they do. But even for them, it's not so much a Russian culture thing as a Russian Baptist thing. So it's more of a culture than the nation's culture. It probably was part of their nation's culture, but they've moved away from that. But anyway, that's all I have for this morning. So this is the question we began with. Which New Testament commands are we obligated to obey? And here's the answer that I have for you. We are obligated to obey all of the enduring commands given to the New Testament church. So, there may be some commands, like we saw at the beginning, that are just given to one person. But, if we follow those steps, we understand who they are, what the background is, it can help us know whether we need to apply those commands to our lives or not. So, we're going to close with prayer, and if anyone would like a copy of those steps, I know they've been very helpful to me. Just let me know, or if you've taken notes, then you have them yourself. But I've found both of those sets of steps to be very helpful in working through some of these issues. Like I said, with passages like greet one another with a holy kiss, I want to know why we don't do that. I want to have answers beyond just, oh, we don't do that anymore. I want to be able to explain, well, that doesn't adequately reflect the principle that the Apostle Paul intended. Yes?
Well, you also have to look at things in context of the entire New Testament. So that particular example of the kiss, if I were to walk up there and kiss you right now, you might be offended. Well, we're not to give offense to other people with things like that. It's like if you go to a traditional Jewish home and start eating a pork chop, they might be offended, so we don't do it.
Right.
So there's other reasons why we behave the way we do.
Right, there are. But at the same time, if it's a clear command of Scripture, then you would obey it, even if it did offend someone. So,
right.
So we have to establish whether we're actually obligated to obey it before we can say, well, I'm not going to do that.
It could be a sign of respect.
Right.
Yeah.
That's what you just said.
Yeah. Yeah, there's more to this topic than we covered, I'm sure. But let's pray, and then...